miss her when she goes off to college. She never, hardly ever, it's extremely rare that she would say anything. But she's our poet in the family. She wrote that song and many others that she oftentimes sings. I'm glad that the Lord has arranged that both of them will be out on the West Coast together at the same time. Elizabeth, having just finished her course there and receiving her associate's degree, and they've invited her to stay on staff in the secretarial staff of the college. And so we're glad for how the Lord has opened that door. And Rachel, looking forward to going there soon and just a few weeks from now. I already told you of how a young man flew in just a little over a week ago and asked my daughter to be his wife. And, of course, he was communicating with me all along. And we are delighted for how the Lord has brought the two of them together. Now, Rachel, who sang just a few moments ago, she has traveled extensively with me throughout India, even many places where the entire family could not go. I've been so glad for how the Lord has allowed each in the family to have their ministry, their part. As I've shared with you in the past, I started going to India about 16 years ago, and I guess it was near into 6 years ago that we as a family started going over. And my wife being such a blessing to the ladies there and having quite a ministry here on this side of the world as well, she'll be speaking again at the Ladies' Sword Conference in Hagerstown, Maryland in October. And she's looking forward to that. And we appreciate so much your prayers on our behalf as we go forward. We thank you for your friendship. And you share in the harvest that we've seen. And I pray in the harvest that we'll see together in the years to come. With our Bibles open to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, a Song of Solomon, chapter 4, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? The Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, standing together and looking to verse number 12. As he says of his beloved, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. She speaks and says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Look at chapter 5. As he then says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly. O beloved, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we pray, Lord, that You would speak to hearts, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, You would tender us and stir us, that You would draw us close unto Yourself, that looking upon our hearts tonight, You would take pleasure. Lord, we pray that we might be such a garden that draws Your smile upon our lives, upon our devotion. Thank You for what You've done already this week. We pray, Lord, that still now You would work in our hearts so that what happens during these days would long outlast the moments we've spent under this tent. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I mention verse 10 because, as at the first of chapter number 5, the milk and honey is mentioned. It is described first at that moment when he speaks in that 10th verse. The psalmist, he spoke of the wicked man, saying that there was the venom of the serpent beneath his tongue. Solomon himself in Ecclesiastes spoke of how the serpent bites, and the words of the babbler are no better. As the psalmist had said of the wicked, that the venom of the serpent is under their tongue, even so he says of his beloved, there is milk and honey under her tongue. Her lips, they drop with sweetness, no doubt, in her praise toward him and in her profession among men. I heard the story, as silly as it might be, of the two serpents who were conversing one day. And one saying to another, asking the question, are we poisonous? And his friend said, I'm sorry, I can't understand you. He said, are we poisonous? He said, why do you ask? He said, because I just bit my lip. I'm afraid there's many a Christian who have allowed such venom in their life and have not been able to conceal it within the gate of their lips. It ought not be so. He looks further into her very heart, taking pleasure and who she is to him, describing her in verse number 12 as being a garden. Kings oftentimes, they made their gardens about their palaces, and Solomon certainly included himself among that number, and in fact elsewhere described his gardens. But now he picturing that great king of all kings and the shepherd of our souls wooing her to himself and the two of them walking together in the enclosure of intimate love, he said, you are to me a garden of delights. She is the same one who had said, when I was burdened under the mistreatment of others, my own vineyard have I not kept. Yet he says now, to me you are a garden. And what's more, you who had not well tended your vineyard, being to me a garden, you've become a fruitful orchard. Would you notice first tonight the fruit? He looks upon her heart and he takes pleasure. He said, thy plants in verse 13 are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor, with spikenard. And he's not stuttering. He's taking delight, thinking upon all that she is to him. Saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices. He looks upon the spikenard, as it were, and he lingers for the moment. I think of our worship. As I remember in an earlier passage, in even the first words of this narrative, this love story, that the maiden, she said, my spikenard in the presence of the king, as the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the fragrance thereof. Perhaps that is why now, reflecting even upon that moment of worship that she spent at his feet, that he, describing what is before him, lingers there upon that spikenard. May I say to you, dear friend, that regardless of who else around you may ever learn the definition of true worship, your heart can be a garden in his eyes. And I pray that it would be. It is no coincidence that this very passage of Scripture, I remind those who have so perverted its story by their so-called scholarship. I remind them that the Jews had made habit during the Passover season of reading this love story. She said, as the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the scent thereof. He looks upon her life. He's pleased by the garden. His eyes linger upon the spikenard. I remind you of those moments when Jesus was with his disciples. And the Bible speaks of that dear woman that came into his presence with that box of precious spikenard. And there she worshiped. Do you think it is mere coincidence, my friend, that this passage of Scripture was read during the Passover season, and only days before he went to the cross, she comes into his presence with that sweet, precious spikenard? It may be that she, thinking upon those words that were read during the Passover season, that she was so stirred by the moment, thinking to herself whether anybody else realizes what's happening. And even though perhaps I haven't fully been able to grasp it all, if nobody else has come to worship, I'll spend a few moments at his feet myself. May I say to you this week, whatever God does in the hearts of others, I pray that you would say, as it were, in His presence, Lord, I want to be likened to that garden that causes you to smile. I think of that moment just not long ago when I was in the church in Florida and just dropping in for the service. The preacher seeing me, he was afraid that maybe he had scheduled me for the night. I wondered why he seemed nervous during his preaching. He came to me after the service. He said, brother, did I have you scheduled tonight? And I realized why he was nervous. But while he was, even before his preaching, in the early part of his message perhaps, he was speaking to the people and he said to them, he said, if you promise your children something, you keep your word. Don't tell them you're going to do something and then not do it. And he's trying to help the parents in his church. And he said to them, he said, we're going to have wonderful pizza tonight. And this is certainly no reflection on the pizza we're going to enjoy. And I'm sure is that disclaimer enough? I hope it is. But he said, if you tell them that you're going to go take them to get pizza, he said, don't take them to Pizza Hut. You know what they want. You take them to Chuck E. Cheese. And when he said that, all of a sudden I heard a little fella out in the audience, a little boy said, yes! Nobody had to tell me who that kid was. The preacher started stuttering. He said, now son, I was talking to everybody. I wasn't talking exactly to you. But I'm going to tell you, son, very soon, maybe even that night, I don't know that family. I guarantee you, they went to Chuck E. Cheese. That little boy sitting on the edge of his seat, he found the moment in the service when he was going to grasp a hold of what the preacher said. And it might not have been very spiritual, but he got pizza out of it. My friend, whether anybody else is stirred, I think of that dear woman coming to the presence of Christ, and whether anybody else got the sense of the truth found in the Song of Solomon, it sure did touch her heart. I think about the worship, but then I think about the wounds. He speaks of the frankincense and the myrrh and the aloes. We know that myrrh speaks of suffering, but my friend, on either side of that word, we're reminded of the agony that sometimes is endured by the people of God. Frankincense only being extracted from the tree after it is wounded, and it literally bleeds that resin. The aloes is not the aloes of which we might think in this hemisphere. It is quite different. The tree that would produce this precious substance had to suffer a malady that in the midst of its affliction, it would cause this resin to fill the cavity. And only because of that wound would such a precious substance flow. May I say to you, dear friend, that there are times that in this garden we call our heart, that the Lord will remind us that there is some fruit that can only be born in the agony of affliction. There's some fruit that grows only in the valleys. Those who would make their gardens in these days and in that clime, they would try to present plants there in that enclave that would bloom at every season so that there was not a time of the year that did not have a flower that was open to the sunlight. I've met many a child of God that could bloom in the springtime, but winter came and they wilted. And I remind you that there are those precious plants that only open their petals in the darkness of night. I remember some years ago in India, as we had held the crusade and the multitudes had come, and there we were sitting out underneath the sanctuary of the skies above and just relishing the blessings of that evening. And I smelled in that moment, though I had been there so oftentimes before, in the darkness of that late night, I smelled the sweetest jasmine that you would not smell during the daytime. It released its perfume in the darkest night. Oh, might it be true in our lives, dear friend, that no matter what the season, that there is a blossom, a fragrance. I think of the fruit. I think of the fountain. In verse 15, he said, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Now I pray that your life to him is a beautiful garden. But if so, my friend, you will be a channel of his blessings. And more than a channel, a fountain. He said, streams from Lebanon. The Jordan River flows forth from the heights of Mount Hermon. Rivers of India flow forth from the great Himalaya. He said, streams from Lebanon. I pray that you live in the heights. But my friend, always make sure that the streams are flowing into the valleys below. I think of the fruit. I think of the fountain. I think of the fence. He said, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The garden had its protective wall. And because of that wall, there was a sweetness, a fragrance that would have been otherwise impossible. The fountain, it flowed and it was a blessing to others. But it was enclosed and protected. Sometimes when a city was assaulted by siege, if the enemy could find out the source of their water supply, all they had to do was poison the water supply and then the city would soon fall. He said, you're a fountain, but you're a fountain sealed. You're a garden, but you're a garden enclosed. I think of how that the Bible describes Joseph in the book of Genesis, saying that he was a fruitful bough that overhung the wall. The wall was there, and his fruitfulness there upon the extended limb could be enjoyed by those who happened to wander by. I can hear someone say, but why don't you take down the wall? Don't you know that more could enjoy the garden if you just took down the wall? Don't you know how many people would be... And I could hear the farmer saying, you don't understand. Many a person has taken down the wall, but after the beasts of the wilderness have trampled its vines, someone says, I don't understand. The fruit's not as sweet as it used to be. I don't understand. And the farmer says, I tried to explain. My friend, I tell you that there is many a life and there's many a church that have removed the wall. And suddenly men are saying of the church, they took down the wall, but we don't understand. The fruit's not sweet like it used to be. The water not as refreshing. And the preacher says, we tried to reason with you and explain. The wall is not there because we're trying to be better than anyone else. The wall is there because we were nurturing a precious garden inside. I think of the fruit. I think of the fountain. I think of the fence. I think of the fragrance. Verse number 16. She said, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." I think of the fragrance, the scent carried aloft by the wind that blows across the blossoms. She said, "Awake, O north, and come thou south." The wind may change direction, but it only carries the fragrance perhaps where it had not yet been. Might the child of God say, "Lord, if the changing of the wind is what is necessary, that the fragrance of my life might be enjoyed by others, then awake then north and come thou south." It was in the church where Bubba Holtzclaw pastored there in Mount Joy. I had preached there at the church for actually some years, even before his pastorate. And we would bring the travel trailer there. And I remember years ago when we went to Mount Joy, I remember how we would try to get accustomed first to the railroad track that was nearby, and in the middle of the night the train would make our little house to just quiver. But then coming out in the morning, depending on which way the wind was blowing, there was a chocolate factory on one side of town, and there was a dog food factory on the other side of town. Sometimes you'd come out of the travel trailer, and there was the sweetest smell of chocolate. At other times, you'd step outside and all you could smell was dog food. And if the wind were blowing just right, on some mornings, you enjoyed chocolate dog food. I know that the wind at times will change, it will shift. But for the child of God, I think of the scent and I think of the sweetness. It might be a dry wind one day, and then there's a chill in the wind the next. But I'll remind you of that chilly wind, my friend, that the weeds are often stifled by its breath. And there's some fruit that only reach their potential sweetness when the chill. Now, my grandmother, she spent so much of her life on the farm. She can tell you about flowers. She could tell you about the crops, about the seasons, the planting times and the harvest. But we had her over one day and she looked at a bowl on my table and she said, "What is that?" I couldn't believe she did not recognize. I said to her, "Grandmother, those are persimmons." She said, "Well, actually," she said, "I knew what it was." She said, "You eat them?" I could not believe that I was actually introducing my grandmother to persimmons. I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she just kind of grimaced. I said, "Granny," I said, "let me tell you the secret of the persimmons." I said, "After the first frost, not a day before, after the first frost," I said, "they're so sweet to the taste. Any other time, they're either bitter or going bad. But because of that chill and the wind, my friend, might we say, dear Lord, I think of the scent and the sweetness. I think of the seed. The wind not only carrying aloft that scent, but gathering the seed of the garden and carrying it forth beyond the walls that enclose it." It is said of William Carey's garden that he enjoyed when he was a missionary in India, that many of the plants that now grow in that country are in India because of the plants that Carrie had in his garden, and the wind blowing across the garden would carry the seeds beyond. I pray, my friend, that you would find yourself at such a moment that you would be able to say, "Dear Lord, I want to be such a garden. And if, Lord, the changing of the wind's direction is what makes the difference, then let the north wind awake from its slumber. Change the course of the south, if that." But then I notice the fellowship. The Bible tells us that when Christ comes again, the Bible says that the world in greeting Him, the Bible says the deserts will blossom as the rose. It may be desert all around you today, and this world might become absolute sin-darkened, godless wilderness. But your heart can still be His garden. And I pray that it would be. I think of the fellowship. But then I think of the friends. He said, "I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eat my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." She might would say, this garden was for him. But he answers in reply, but it's also for them. This garden, Lord, was for you. But he says in answer, dear child, it's also for all others. You see, you cannot live for Christ without living for others. Come into the garden, Lord. I await your presence. Smile upon my life. It's for you. But then the Lord, he takes of the delights found therein and he spreads it before those we would call our friends, and he invites them to the table and encourages them to enjoy. I think about the friends. We all would enjoy that sweetness, long for the blessedness, and yet sometimes Christians will, as it were, enjoying the blessing, seek to keep it to themselves while fending off all others. We put up a little feeder for the hummingbirds. I love to get up early in the morning and sit there and watch for the hummingbirds. They are such beautiful, fierce critters. One comes to the feeder and enjoys watching for the others to show up. And when they do, there's some of the best aerobatic dogfights you could ever imagine. Chasing one another. Assaulting each other in midair. Hummingbirds don't like to share. They drink the sweetness and keep it from everyone else. One day, I could not believe my eyes. Two hummingbirds came at the same time. And for the moment, they were agitated by one another's presence. But they both landed. And they drank Oh, yes, one was on the one side and one was on the other, but it was quite a spectacle. You have to understand hummingbirds to rightly picture the moment. But one day, and I'll tell you what my wife had done. My wife, instead of putting the usual sugar water into the feeder, she took some sweetened herbal tea and put it into the hummingbird feeder. And they begin to come. And I told my wife, you're trying to make southern gentlemen out of them. And they hovered around and they drank and they... Would you believe one day I saw not one, not two, not three, but four hummingbirds landing at the same time and drinking while ignoring the others. But we realized that herbal tea hanging there in the sun had probably fermented. I told my wife, I said, the problem is, I said, we've got drunk hummingbirds is what we've got. I think of the friends as he invites them, and that which is a blessedness in her own garden is shared with all. But then I think finally about the feast. The feast. He said, I've come into my garden and I've gathered the myrrh and the spice, and I've eaten the honey with the honeycomb. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. He spreads the table. And there is a wonderful, wonderful feast. Now, she was a garden. But the fruits of that garden, when shared with others, became a feast. Isn't it amazing how that when the Lord takes our witness, how that He uses the fragrance of our testimony, He makes it what it otherwise would not have been. He spreads the table and it becomes a wonderful feast. I think of that moment described in the Gospel of John when Jesus was there at a wedding. During the wedding, His mother said, they have no wine. And the Lord gave command that they were to take the water pots, filling them with water and bearing to the governor of the feast. And the Bible says that it was as they drew the water that it became wine. The vessels had been filled. The water carried forth. And as they drew the water, is it not a wonderful thing that as we share the gospel with others, as we walk with Him, that He sets the table and there is a great feast to be enjoyed? I remember when I pastored in South Carolina. I remember how we did what we could in ministry, reaching out, going to a nearby prison, holding Bible classes and preaching in services. And I remember one day while there, as I was distributing gospel tracts, not only to the lost, but to Christians, that they might also pass them out to fellow inmates. I remember that one man kind of lingering behind, he said to me, I don't guess you have any Spanish tracts with you. I said, no, sir, I don't, but I can get some. He said, how long will it take? You need to understand where I pastored at. There was only about 3,000 people, not quite that many in the town, and we were outside of town. Among the cornfields and suburbs, some 3 miles out. I said to him, we'll get them. It'll take a little while, but they'll come. He said, how long? I said, give me at least a week, maybe a little more. I went to church just the next day on Wednesday night. the lady that was responsible for the gospel tracts, for keeping the rack well stocked, she came to me and she said, "Preacher," she said, "there's been a mistake made." She said, "I don't know how it happened." She said, "I ordered the gospel tracts as usual." She said, "But there was a bunch of Spanish tracts in the bottom." She said, "What will we do with them?" I said, "I think I know." I called the chaplain there at the prison and I told him, I said, "I need to talk with inmate so-and-so. I said, can you make the arrangements?" He said, "Sure." I'll never forget going there to the prison, sitting across the table from that gentleman, pushing the box in front of him. And as he opened and he looked inside, he said to me, "You told me it was going to take at least a week or so." I said, "These came by special delivery." I've never ceased to be amazed at how as we walk with the Lord and we say to Him, "Let us be that garden pleasing in Your sight, whatever it takes, whichever direction the wind must blow. Dear Lord, if You would use me that there might be such a fragrance in our day that men would be drawn to You." And then the Lord, in a very wonderful way, not only entering into the garden that we said, "It's for Him, it's for Him, it's for Him." And He says, "But it's also for them." And He reminds us, we can't live for the Lord without living for others. And He spreads the table. And we enjoy the feast. And we rejoice at the things that God does. Isn't it amazing how that the Lord promises to bless your faithfulness and then He surprises you in the way that He does it? He already promised that it was going to happen. But when it does, we find ourselves saying to one another, "Wow, did you see that? Did you see that?" And the Lord spreads the table. We enjoy the feast, the garden for Him, for others. I don't know how many times my daughter, flying back to California, that Elizabeth has called us and said, she said, I do not exaggerate, I kid you not, I don't know how many times she has said, "You won't guess who I sat next to on the plane. The Lord put this Indian gentleman beside me." It's time and time and time again. It's amazing how that the Lord, He sets the table. The feast is spread. Brother Bob Myers, he told me just before the service tonight, he said, "Preacher," he said, I was praying about potential prospects to whom I might give one of those books. Maybe some Indian soul that the Lord would bring across my path. And he said, "I had to take my son because of some stitches that had been needed. Took him to the doctor. I guess just today." He said, for years, our family doctor was this dear Indian lady who had just resigned. He said, "I was delighted when we went there to the doctor's office and I found out that another Indian doctor had took her place." He said, "There were my first two prospects." It never ceases to amaze me how that the Lord, He smiles upon His garden. And as we say to Him, "Lord, it's for You." And He says to us, "But it's also for them." And what a feast He spreads in that moment. And how we rejoice at His smile upon our lives. Would you stand together with me tonight? standing together, shall we?